Welcome to Rossland Presbyterian Church, a Reformed Christian community in the heart of the Cascade Mountains. Our interim pastor, Jeffrey Brown, and our pastoral intern, Jeff Stevenson, lead our congregation by teaching the Bible with applications for daily life as we seek to grow in grace and the knowledge of God. We hope you enjoy this sermon, and we eagerly invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Now let's listen to Jeffrey.
Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. Ask the gifting of the anointing of the Holy Spirit on everybody here. We pray the Word of God will be our rule. We do ask, Holy Spirit, you'll be our guide, quickening us to glorify Jesus and to know him, to love him, to follow him as Messiah. And we pray, Father, that your greater glory will capture us and it will be the supreme concern of our lives. Your greater glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Hear God's word again from Luke 19, 37 and 38. As Jesus was drawing near, we grab hold of drawing near. Hang on to that. As Jesus was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Glory in the highest. As Jesus was drawing near. There's no question that on that first Palm Sunday, Jesus drew near. No question. No question that on that first Palm Sunday, they took those palm branches and they waved them. No question that on that first Palm Sunday, they first put their cloaks on the back of this colt, on this donkey that Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on. They put it there as a saddle. No question about that. No question that it was a donkey and not a white war horse, because Zechariah 9:9 is indicating that we are in a period of amnesty, that Jesus will come back on that triumphant, victorious white horse in final judgment at his second coming. But right now he rides in, the Son of Peace, offering peace and salvation to all who believe in him. So there's no question that he rode in on a colt, the foal of a donkey. There's no question that all of these things were happening, and that they spread the cloaks and the palm branches down on the path before him as kind of a carpet in honor of him. No question at all about any of that, is there? That was then. This is now. So the real question is, what's happened in your life now that Jesus has drawn near on Palm Sunday? As Jesus was drawing near, the Word of God, he is still drawing near. Luke 19, the Bible gives you two possible happenings in your life when Jesus draws near. One of them's really top-notch, terrific, outstandamundo, the greatest thing possible. And the other's just the opposite. It's terrible. It's bad. It's even scary. So let's look at the good response first, because it makes the greatest sense in meeting your deepest need and allows you to find substantial satisfaction in your life. That's Jesus drawing near. I say substantial satisfaction because, as we're all aware, sometimes it pushes harder on us than at other times. We are imperfect. We are sinners all still this side of the Jordan. We will be. The slap of setback waits, it seems, around the corner. Surprises us and we fall yet again, okay? That's just the way life is. But you want to endeavor toward a substantial Christ-centered holiness. A substantial, not perfect. So give yourself a break. Give us all a break by not demanding perfection from yourself or from any of us. Okay. So let's look at this good response. Hear the word of God. Let's hear the verse again. As he, Jesus, was drawing near, let that word of God get in your heart. Already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God. And I love what's going on here, don't you? And if you don't, you should. Because right there is the deepest need of your fallen, sinful, broken heart. To find, like those disciples, your highest happiness and deepest rejoicing in no one else and nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way, by way of persuasion. As there is an infinite fullness of all possible good in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, truly God, truly man, the Savior, the Messiah, these two natures united in the one person of Jesus, in that in Jesus is a fullness of every perfection. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
In that in Jesus is a fullness of all excellency and of all beauty. And the fullness of infinite happiness in him, since he is God. And as this fullness is capable of communication to you by the birthing, the living, the dying, the rising of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, now riding into Jerusalem on this first Palm Sunday, declaring himself to be the Messiah of peace, so doesn't it seem to you a thing most pleasant, a thing most admirable, and a thing most valuable, that Jesus Christ, the infinite fountain of all good, should send forth abundant streams into your life?
Amen.
Come thou fount of every blessing. That's what Palm Sunday is chiefly about. And that's why you must take this first response to Jesus that his disciples took. The Word of God, as he, Jesus, was drawn near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God. Why should you take this response as your own? Because Jesus is this very fountain of supreme excellence poured forth from the very Godhead of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that all streams flowing from Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect fountain, must be looked upon as an increase of good to you and in you and through you. And this fountain of all blessing must never be seen as anything less than that wonder of wonders. Right? Since Jesus is the infinite fountain of all light and all knowledge, is it not fitting that this light should shine forth in beams of communicated knowledge and understanding of what life's highest joy truly is for you? And as there is an infinite fountain of holiness, moral excellence, and moral beauty alone in Jesus, just so should not that holy fountain flow out in communicated holiness to the delight and the granting of meaningfulness to your life along those same lines of purity and probity? And in that there is an infinite fullness of joy and happiness in Christ Jesus the Messiah, so shouldn't this joy and happiness have ascending forth from the Godhead an emanation, a flowing forth, and become a fountain flowing out in abundant streams to wash over your life, even like the warmth of the beams from the sun that sooner or later will wrap us here in Roslyn springtime. If I can change that image from the flowing stream to the brightness of the sun. And so doesn't it appear reasonable that it was God's highest aim that there be a glorious and abundant display and a flowing emanation of his infinite fullness of good shown to us for God's own glory and our joy in God, in and through our Savior, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, and that this divine disposition to communicate himself or show forth his own fullness was really what moved God the Father to send Jesus Christ to you and redeem you in line with why God created the world in the first place. Why did he? For the exhibition of his glory and the highest happiness of his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God created the world. And that's what the disciples saw on that first Palm Sunday. The Word of God as he, Jesus, was drawn near already on the way down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice
and praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory, glory in the highest." So I ask you again, pastorally, tenderly, what's happened in your life now that Jesus has drawn near to you on this Palm Sunday? Can you, will you, line up side by side with those disciples? May I say, you shoulda, coulda, oughta, better do so? You shoulda, coulda, better, oughta, woulda, do so. You should. For the sacred text of Holy Scripture, revealing the very mind and heart of God to us this day, takes a definite turn here in the passage, even a very dark turn here, a scary one, and oh my, oh my, oh my, may God forbid ever that what happened in your life, now that Jesus has drawn near, is described in this very next verse. I had said earlier that a really good, happy, delightful, dandy thing can happen to you on Palm Sunday. But I also said earlier that something very, very bad could happen. But before I tell you of the very, very bad, let me tell you of Julius Caesar and the decision he made at the Rubicon River. It was 49 BC. Julius Caesar had reined in his horses on the banks of the Rubicon River. The turning point in his career had come. He had won splendid victories at Gaul, but nevertheless, the Roman Senate, under the domination of Pompey, had ordered Caesar to disband his legions. They wanted to get rid of the dude. When Caesar heard this, he started for the Rubicon River. For him, the deep waters of a life-changing decision. The Rubicon River flowed as the dividing line proper between Caesar's province of Cisalpine Gaul and Italy proper. On its banks, Caesar pauses to weigh his options and to feel the magnitude of this moment, because the choice will affect his life forever. Suddenly, he says, "If I pass not this river immediately, it will be the beginning of all misfortune. The die is cast." And with that, Caesar drives his chariot into the river, leading his men to take up their stand on the Italian side. Caesar is now ready for battle, and because of his decision, his resolve, because of his heart alignment, he's ready for destiny. And you are, in one sense, like Julius Caesar, in that you have a Rubicon to cross on Palm Sunday. It's a Palm Sunday Rubicon River. But unlike Caesar, that Rubicon crossing occurs not by a focus on your own strengths, but by a focus on the nature of the Messiah, the King who comes in the name of the Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And without this God-centered, entranced vision that these disciples saw here in Luke 19 when Jesus drew near, then it will be Caesar's words for you. It will be the beginning of all misfortune for you where your eternal destiny is concerned. So what is this Rubicon River for you? For your life, simply that you commit your soul to Jesus Christ, relentlessly affirming His glorious sovereign goodness as touching all of your life from the point of salvation onward, as clinging closely to your life no matter what destructive circumstances have occurred or might yet occur. Moreover, this affirming, trusting choice you make must be closed with such intensity that we adhere to the glorious goodness of Jesus Christ as comprehensively constant over the entirety of our life, regardless of what is currently happening, regardless of what ominous deeds yet loom on the horizon, and regardless of what past devastations or terrible tragedies have already struck. Will we trust the Lord? Who is Jesus Christ? We're talking about His nature, the God-man. Can He be trusted regarding the seemingly random design of my life, yours? Well, the often seemingly chaotic flow of our lives when events touch us and hurt us. Well, That's not what the Pharisees thought. Which brings us to their very, very bad reaction to the infinite beauty of Jesus Christ standing in front of them, and the dire warning that is here for us on this Palm Sunday, millennia later. Hear the word of God, Luke 19, 39 and 40. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher," you can hear the disdain, can't you? "Rebuke your disciples. They're miffed. How dare Jesus claim this for himself?" And Jesus answered, "I'll tell you something, Pharisees. You shut these people up, the stones from the ground are going to be supernaturally touched by the power of God, and they're going to rise up with palm branches and arms of praise and adoration to my holy name." Palm Sunday presents the entire world with a choice. And you and I are part of the world filled with choices. Here's the choice. Here's the Rubicon. To rejoice over Jesus or to reject him. To embrace him or dismiss him, spurn him. You understand, don't you, that the Pharisees are saying to Jesus, "Shut your disciples up because we don't agree with them. They're wrong. We do not accept you, Jesus, as the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. You should not be praised. You should not be acknowledged as the king who comes in the name of the Lord with attachments of peace in heaven and glory to the highest. How ridiculous can you get? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Shut their mouths up." And the frightening thing is that the Word of God records that and preserves that for you and me. It isn't bypassed as something that doesn't fit the handy-dandy, happy-go-lucky day of Palm Sunday. God puts it in there and preserves it in His Word for a right reason. It's supposed to stop you in your tracks. It's supposed to stop me in my tracks so that you ask yourself, is that my reaction this Palm Sunday to Jesus as the embodiment of all that is excellent, lovely, beautiful, and of good repute? Do I wish to shut him up and shut his disciples up? Hear the word of God written. Hear the voice of the Holy Spirit to your hearts and minds if you have ears to hear. And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you," look at the compassion of the Savior at this point, "on this day, if you knew the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes because you didn't know the time of your visitation." And let's take it a step further. Next verses. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, and you made it a den of robbers." And I see three terrible things there about your reaction of Jesus Christ this Palm Sunday if you are in the camp of the Pharisees. Three terrible things. First, Jesus will weep over you, over your stubborn recalcitrance. Second, Jesus will be hidden from your eyes. Third, Jesus will enact his severity against your failure to embrace who he is and rejoice over what he is about. This is no namby-pamby Savior. This is the King. And let's take them in order. First, Jesus weeps over you if you refuse him. He weeps over the stubborn, dead heart and mind of anyone who hears the free offer of the gospel of his grace and resist it. Do you know what we're hearing here? We are listening to the Savior's expression of the benevolent will of God, the benevolent kindness of God. Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. He does not wish for them to perish. And we hear a similar echo of this benevolent will of God in 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 and 10, the word of the Lord. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but in patience toward you." No, but the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. Do you hear the benevolent will of God? But that all should reach repentance. I say the benevolent will of God because it is not the decreed will of God. There is a hell, And there will be a hell at the second coming. And there will be a judgment of the righteous who are righteous in Christ by faith alone, grace alone, God alone, Christ alone, and those who persisted in rejecting him, and that will be the hell. And so check this out, please, because you don't want that from me alone. You want it from the Word of God, but the not wishing that any should perish, the benevolent will of God. It obviously isn't the decreed of will of God, because what God decrees is absolute and cannot be overrun, and there would be no hell if he wanted everyone to be saved. They would all be saved. But that all, he said, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. We're not going into those doctrine of end matters here. I just want you to read and know that the benevolence of God expressed here through Christ weeping over Jerusalem is echoed through the pages of Scripture. So if on this Palm Sunday, God have mercy on you. If you remain in a position of rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, please know that in his benevolence, he weeps over you. But please know something else, that is a very dangerous position to be in, because somehow in the mystery of the sovereign timing of God, I don't know it, he's sovereign, there is a cutoff point for that divine weeping, and it morphs into severity. And that's the second terrible consequence of turning a cold heart to Jesus. For Jesus can become hidden from your eyes. Get a load of this. You heard it. But now they are hidden from your eyes. By whom? By God. Jesus can become hidden from your eyes by the sovereign bypassing of God over your stubborn life. The free offer of the gospel of salvation alone in Jesus Christ goes out to all kinds, types, sizes, and shapes in the world. Underweight, heavyweight, and where the charts that don't know anything say that I'm obese. And to refuse to respond to that free offer of redemption in Jesus is to risk eternal damnation and perdition by God's sovereign passing you by as not in his choice, as not belonging to his divine, unconditional, sovereign election. What am I saying here? I am simply saying that the way you determine that you are indeed the elect child of God is that you run now to the cross of Jesus Christ, and you fall at the feet of Jesus, and you join the echoes and reverberations of all Christians across all centuries saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And you must know that God not only is patient and has a benevolent will wherein he weeps over your stubbornness, but you must know that his benevolent will is not at all in contradiction to his decreed of will. All will not be saved. There is a hell. Only those who call upon the name of the Lord, prompted by the efficacy of sovereign grace and that effectual calling of the wooing of the Holy Spirit, only they will be forever tasters of Christ's glory. So number yourself among them. Run to Jesus. And know that he draws near to you on this Palm Sunday in the year of our Lord 2019. The free offer of the gospel freely goes out to the whole world, saying from the highways and byways of life, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. The word of God. Hear it in John 3:16 through 18. You know 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now 18, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in Jesus is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Don't let that be written above your doorstep. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Shut those disciples up." And the very, very bad possibilities are not yet exhausted in this passage of Palm Sunday's glory of Jesus. To join with the Pharisees, in essence, either by your passivity, I don't know about Jesus or not, or your act of rejection of Jesus, you are saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. If you're not for me," Jesus said, "you're against me." Well, 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 then thirdly, you risk the severity of the one true sovereign God against your life. Here's how our text presents it. And Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written." He's driving them out. Nothing kind about that church. Here is the severity of the Savior. Full-blown, full-dressed, coat buttoned, or maybe coat open, flying. Severity, driving them out. "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. You made it a den of robbers." Here's Matthew saying it. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers. Can you see that? They're flying, money going everywhere. And the seats of those who sold pigeons, he threw them out too. Those turned them over. A lot of noise, a lot of ruckus happening. And I know this is the temple. And I know that's the collective phony religiosity of the Pharisees that's being indicted. But the principle holds on the individual level for us too. Hear Romans 11, 21 through 24. "For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you." He's talking about the Jews as the natural branches. "Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted in, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?" All you're seeing there is you're either grafted in or grafted out, but there is a severity and kindness of God according to that grafting. That the sovereignty of God will cut you out or graft you in. Which is it going to be? Is it going to be wrapped with the kindness or the severity of God? We do not want to miss. We don't want to miss his glory. We do not want to miss his glory. Let me wrap it by saying that I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you've never given your life to Christ, to make a public pledge of commitment to this delightful Savior under these auspices. I always prefer the positive. This negative saddens my pastoral soul. I don't even like to preach it, but it's the Word of God. But here it is, the positive again, okay? Come to Jesus on this basis, that God is glorified in you, not only by his glory being seen, but by your rejoicing in it. When those that see God's glory delight in it, like these disciples, hallelujah, Palm Sunday, then God is more glorified than if they only see it. God's glory is to be received by your whole soul, both by the understanding and by your heart. God made the whole world that he might communicate, and you receive his glory. And that it might be received, his glory might be received both by your mind and your heart, because you who testify only the idea of God's glory, you don't glorify God so much as you when you testify it with an approbation and a delight and a rejoicing over in your heart. And that's the invitation of Jesus to all today. Let me just go ahead and give you an opportunity to make a public pledge of faith. Will you bow your heads, everyone, please? And if on this day you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and you wish on this Palm Sunday to be numbered with those disciples, I ask you please to put up your hand at this time.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the truth of the written word of God that glorifies Christ from beginning to end. Our delight is in you, O Savior, on this Palm Sunday. You alone are the sovereign one. No one has put up their hand here today, Lord, so I'm happily assuming everyone has lined up with the disciples. But if someone is here that hasn't, oh Jesus, by the end of this day, sovereignly summon them into the kingdom of eternal life and salvation through Christ by your sovereign grace displayed in their lives. In our Lord we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. We hope that God used this message to provide you insight and guidance in your relationship with Him. You can find out more about Rosslyn Presbyterian Church on our website at rosslynchurch.org or on our Facebook page.